Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 4. We'll be reading in your hearing verses 16 through 18, but we'll be studying just verse 16 together this evening. 2 Corinthians 4, beginning at verse 16. That is on page 1027 if you're looking at the pew Bibles. So let us give our reverent and diligent attention to the reading and hearing of God's holy, inspired, and therefore inerrant word, as it is recorded for us by the Apostle Paul, beginning at verse 16 of chapter 4, to the second letter of the Corinthians. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Our Father, we seek your richest blessing on this, your word, now that you caused your servant to write millennia ago. And yet it's a contemporary word, and so I pray it would be for all those here tonight. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer in Christ. We pray in that precious name. Amen. What is the normal Christian life? Does such a strange creature even exist? These kinds of questions have consumed believers since the Lord Jesus Christ returned to heaven, and they are important questions to ask. By and large, how we determine to answer these questions will influence, to a greater degree than almost any other answers we give to questions, how we live for the Lord day by day. And in this section of 2 Corinthians, we find Paul painting a very grim portrait of the wretched conditions of his life as a gospel minister. He and the other apostles endured great trial for the gospels, for the gospel's sake, is chronicled here. The sufferings are unimaginable to most of us today. And if anyone had a right to complain about not experiencing the normal Christian life, it was the Apostle Paul. Such a thing did not exist for him. However, in the midst of this terrible suffering for the Lord's sake, Paul was used by God to write some of the most sublime passages of the New Testament. And they're found right here in this book, aren't they? How many times have you said to yourself, "We walk by faith and not by sight"? Who has not repeated to himself or herself, "My grace is sufficient, for my power is made perfect in weakness"? All found in the book of 2 Corinthians. And before us tonight is one of those memorable phrases there in verse 16. However, it's little understood, but by the time that we're done together here this evening, I hope that we understand it a little bit better in some small way. For this passage not only teaches us what is the normal Christian life, it gives us a profound insight into the world in which we find ourselves and the world which is to come. So the main thing I want you to see from this one verse this evening is this. Paul gives us a picture of life in this world while giving us a foretaste of the world to come to teach us about sanctification in this life. And we'll look at this text under three different headings. In the first place, a picture of this world. Look with me there at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. And Paul begins here and says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Now, using that word therefore, he's teaching us that what he's telling us obviously follows from what has come before. Paul is telling us that he does not lose heart in the midst of terrible trial. Why? Because he's just told us that Christ has been raised from the dead, and so Paul has confidence of his own resurrection. Now, as we're going to see, Paul's not looking forward to some mere bodily resurrection, to having a new resurrection body. He is looking forward to that. We should as well. It's not the basis of his hope, though. Though it will surely happen, the apostle is using the resurrection of Christ really to point out a number of different theological truths that he subsumes, that he puts under that one heading. So Paul does not lose heart because of the truth of the resurrection of Christ and all that it assures him of: pardon for sin, pardon from sin and freedom from its power, the life of the world to come, seeing the Lord face to face. All of that for Paul is comprehended under that pregnant term, the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, Paul suffers for his ministry. Therefore, he calls Christians to follow him joyfully. And then Paul gives us this qualifying reason of why neither he nor his fellow apostles would lose heart, and why we should not either. He says, even though our outer man is perishing. Paul is a realist about sin and death. Whenever you read his epistles, how wonderfully apparent that becomes. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. And he's talking here about decay in this life. That's what this phrase, the outer man, refers to. He's talking about our bodies, the dying of our bodies. Now, the Bible teaches that we are both body and soul. Now, in Paul's day, there was Greek philosophy running around that was teaching and has taught since then and was very, very popular, that the body is evil and that the spirit longs to be free from the body. And so anything you can do to get rid of the body and the matter that is all around us and the evil that it contains is a good thing to do, but the Christian does not look at the body like that. We're not looking to be free from our body as such. We're looking to be free from our sin-cursed bodies. We're looking forward to the resurrection hope of the new body. That was Paul's hope. Also, in our day, there's a different error on the other end of the spectrum. Scientific materialism teaches us that all we are is body. Whereas the Greeks said, no, all we are is soul, today we hear all we are is body. What you and I think of as consciousness or soul or things like that, the deeper truths of the spirit, are merely functions of our brain destined to be buried when we die. Now, both are wrong in that both exalt the body or the soul. Paul doesn't make that error. He says, no, we're both body and soul. They are distinguished, but never meant to be separated. But you see, the apostle is doing far more here than merely lamenting the decay of his body, which was happening to him at this point. Certainly he laments that, and we should as well. But the decay and the disease and the eventual death that plague us in this life, according to the apostle here, teach us a greater spiritual truth. You see, simply put, Paul uses the decaying, the perishing, as he calls it, of the outward man, as emblematic of this age. What do I mean by that precise language? For the apostle, history divides into two ages: this present evil age and the age to come. The triumphal return of Christ at the end of history is the great event that separates these two ages. But this fundamental structure is what Paul is thinking like, and he's really just following Jesus here. We can skip over these phrases that Jesus uses because we read them so frequently. But what does he say? Who has not received beatings and persecutions in this age and in the age to come eternal life? And then he says, neither will he be forgiven in this age or the age to come. Or he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that's the kind of thinking we find here in this verse with Paul. He's speaking of the outer man, and that's roughly the equivalent of saying this present evil age. That's what Paul's talking about. Here again, he uses the picture of our bodies perishing to teach us truth about the present evil age. And what is this present evil age marked by? What is an outer man reality that Paul is thinking of? What is this world marked by? Death, disease, bloodshed, rebellion, sin, all of the wretchedness that entered in God's creation because of Adam's disobedience as the covenant head of our race. More particularly, the truth of the perishing of our outer man is confirmed to us, each individually, every time you and I go to a doctor's office, isn't it? We can understand and resonate with what Paul is saying. So we got to see here that the problem, the fundamental problem with this age, is that it is a fallen age. It is a wretched age in which to live. It is the present evil age. We live in it daily. We see the effects of it all around us. Adam's sin has caused cosmic consequences. That's Paul's teaching. From the stinging of a bee to the crashing of hurricane waves to oil spills to senseless murder to frigid wives to angry dads to rebellious children to corrupt governments to famine to war, all of it's marked by the ruin of Adam's sin. this present evil age. And these are just the outward effects of sin. What about the inward effects of sin in this present evil age? What about pride? What about lust? What about envy? What about bitterness? What about all the personal consequences in our relationships of Adam's sin? What about alienation and depression, sadness and loneliness, anxiety and fear? Dear ones, when Paul says the outer man is wasting away and this age is a present evil age, this is precisely what he means. And doesn't this cry for a solution? Doesn't your own heart yearn to see the perishing outer man done away with? Don't you feel that every time you witness a funeral, every time you have to say goodbye forever in this life to someone that you love? Don't you feel that this cries for a solution and a maddeningly piercing cry in your ears? Surely we do. We must. And you see, the world looks for solutions, doesn't it? But the world's solutions are always false. But is not our age, this present evil age, adept in seeking solutions for the decaying of the outer man? I'm reminded of this every time I see a commercial for these creams that people buy. Now, I don't know how they do this, but every time they say this one's better than the other ones. This one's better than the $750 creams. But it's just another reminder that our body is wasting away, emblematic, picturesque, showing to us that everything that the apostle says is true. Now, why does the world seek these solutions? Because every human being must ask and answer some basic questions. You know them. Where did we come from? Where am I going? What do I do while I'm here? But perhaps the one that cuts the deepest to our hearts is this one. I think every one of us has asked this one basic question that all people at all times and all places have asked, and that is, what's wrong with this world? And Paul answers, the outer man is perishing. This age is the age that is perishing. The Apostle John put it this way, the world is passing away with its lusts. 1 John 2:17. All that we see around us, beloved, at its best is perishing. It's fading away. So we see from painful personal experience what the Apostle means when he says, even though our outer man is perishing. But we must remember how he started this verse. He said, even though our outer man is perishing, in spite of this great fact that our outer man is perishing, in spite of this fact that we live in this present evil age and everything that comes with it, all the concomitant ills of it, Paul says, I don't lose heart. Why? Well, the second half of verse 16 gives us the answer. Look with me in the second place at a foretaste of the world to come. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed. Now, just as the outer man stands as a comprehensive term to teach us about this present evil age, so the inner man that Paul talks about here is a comprehensive term, a term that gathers many different truths under this one heading, the inner man. Now, what is the inward man? What is Paul talking about here? Well, it's a direct reference to our souls. But remember, we are a unity of body and soul. So it's not just our souls that Paul is talking about here and calling attention to the inner man. The inner man, really for Paul, is a foretaste in this life of all that we will be in the age to come, body and soul, resurrected in glory with Christ. What Paul means is it's the life of the age to come. Let me unpack what I mean here by, again, this very precise language. Since we are body and soul, distinguished and distinguishable, but never, ever meant to be separated, the inner man here refers to the fullness of resurrection life that will be ours in the age to come. Which resurrection life we experience partially now in this present evil age. Partially in our inner man right now. And we see this, don't we? We are not what we're going to be yet. We see that not only in our imperfect obedience to God's word, but also in the fact that our bodies are still perishing. And Paul has this tension here for us. You're already seated in the heavenly places with Christ, he told the Ephesians, but you and I are not yet there. That's what he's saying here. Your body, your outward man is decaying, but the inward man, there's a principle of resurrection life that is broken in. And it started. A seed has been planted and it's growing. It's changing us. And Paul says that because of the work of Christ for us, applied to us by the Holy Spirit, eternity has broken in on us. Great Reformed theologian Gerhardus Voss said very simply about this teaching of the apostles, he said, eternity is breaking in on both sides of us. And what he meant by that is when Christ came down, when time met eternity in the incarnation, that was the first inbreaking of the age to come, and now that is in each of us. And it's breaking in on the other end of history to us as well. That's what's happening in our individual lives. We no longer live under the dominion of sin. We are no longer citizens of this age. Our citizenship is in heaven, yet we still live here. Yet our outer man is still perishing. But for the Christian, something has changed. What is it that has changed? Simply put, Christ has lived, died, risen again, and ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit has been poured out. Because of these things, as believers, as those who are united to Christ, we now begin to see a glimpse, a faint glimmer, an adumbration of all that will be ours in the age to come. When all this is done away with at Christ's return, this is what Paul means by this great phrase, the renewal of the inward man. It is what we shall be, body and soul. And right now, this renewal happens to us who have this age, outer man perishing bodies. And it points us to a time when all that pertains to this age will be gone. And Paul says that principle of life is active in each of you. It is, again, a foretaste of what shall be in the coming age, in the heavenly realms, with Christ for eternity, where we shall enjoy the fullness of God's glory in bodies fit for that place. It's happening now. In you, Paul says. Now there's three aspects to this renewal that Paul speaks of. First, and most importantly, we'll see why this is so important in a moment, it is an individual renewal unto holiness of life. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit who is doing just that. He's making us holy. That's why it's called the Holy Spirit. We are being renewed unto obedience to God's word, unto holiness in all of life, and into conformity, as Paul told the Romans, to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus. We have to understand this. Much confusion over what is the normal Christian life today results from neglecting to understand that we are being renewed as individuals first and foremost. God is at work in our lives. He is bringing circumstances upon you, tests upon you, trials upon you, just like he did for the apostle, because he's got a plan for you and it involves those things, and yet he's doing it individually first and foremost. Notice how Paul puts it, our inner man. The renovation Paul has in mind for us as Christians is to be individually renewed in righteousness, individually renewed in holiness. And this, the reason that we need this as individual people, this renewal, is because we, born as we are, marked out by Adam's sin, imputed to us, this is our greatest need. The reason why our outer man is perishing is because of our first Adam's sin. Because of Adam sinning in the garden, we are perishing. And therefore, we need to be renewed. We need to be saved. This is what Paul says to us here. Our primary problem is that we are sinners, and that we are going to die, first as the result of Adam's sin, and then our own daily affirmation that we are sinners. Through our own sin, we bring about death. The primary need is for us to be renewed as individuals, who God's Holy Spirit causes us to be turning from sin and disobedience and hatred to love of God and his ways. And this happens only as we turn to Christ alone in faith. That is the greatest need of people today. It's not more funding, it's nothing else. The greatest need that we have is for people to become Christians. They need to be saved. That's what Paul is teaching here. And God is at work in us. And the minute you believe, God begins this renewal. That's what he's talking about here. The moment you come to Christ, Paul says you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and he starts to work. What a difference it makes to look at life the way Paul did, doesn't it? The way he's teaching us to look at it right here. You are not merely a faceless, nameless social security number. You are not that huge number on the front of your census envelope. You got that, didn't you? And there was that number. Your name isn't even there anymore. And I wanted to cross it out and write my name on it until they acknowledge that I'm a person. You're not just a bank account number. You're not an employee number. You're not a student number. You're not a patient ID number. No, no. What does Paul say in an exalted language in his first epistle to the Corinthians? You are temples of the Holy Spirit. And just as Jesus cleansed the temple in his earthly ministry, so now the Holy Spirit is cleansing his little temple, you. That's what it means to be renewed in the inner man. So it's, first of all, an individual renewal. Second, we are being renewed corporately. Yes, we are saved as individuals, but we're saved into the body of Christ. We're saved to be together. Recognizing that God is at work in us, that our inner man is being renewed, will change how we do life together. It will. Do we see each other as those in whom God is at work? Does this make us more patient, more caring, more forgiving with one another as we bear each other's burdens? Does our corporate witness show to the world and to others around us that we do not belong to this age anymore, but that we belong to the age to come? And do we do this by how we use our time, our resources, our money, and everything else God has committed to us? What age does it show that we belong to as a church? Now, the corporate renewal of what is pictured in our individual renewal should manifest itself most particularly in our missionary effort. You see, a group of those who are in the process of being renewed in this present evil age, me and you, coming together as the body of Christ, should be fairly bursting to tell others about this. Should be fairly bursting to see God transform not just downtown, but all around the world. And third, the renewal of the inner man in us individually and as a corporate body points to the day when there will be cosmic renewal. Just as the first Adam's sin plunged our race into sin and death and all the cosmic consequences of that caused creation to be subjected to futility, as Paul puts it, the obedience, the life, the resurrection of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus, will put it all to rights. So when we look around us and we see our bodies wasting away, we see all the effects of sin on the world around us, when we see natural disasters, when we see the absolute decay of creation, we are to remember that one day things will be put to rights. They will be passing away. All that's in this age will be gone, and the new age, the age to come, will have been broken in. Now, we need to understand something in our context today. I think that this aspect, or actually these aspects, of corporate and cosmic renewal are being stressed to the detriment of the individual. What do I mean? Now, it's common to hear things today like, the gospel isn't about saving souls. I'm quoting a PCA minister from a Presbytery record of minutes I received. The gospel isn't about saving souls, it's about renewing creation. As a result of this kind of teaching, many ministers in our own denomination are stressing we need to do more good works rather than preaching. We need to engage, not enrage the culture. It has been pounded into my head. I've heard it so many times. We need to make sure that we are not offending people and that we become basically as worldly as we can. I don't want to caricature the position, but that's the cash value of it. Now, let us be clear. We should stress good works. We should stress that we should engage this culture. We should stress that we don't want to be fundamentalist separationists. We don't want any part of that. It's not part of our heritage as Reformed Christians. Surely all Christians are to do good works. All Christians are called to, as much as we can, love sinners, call them out of darkness into light. But let's note again here what the apostle wants us to see first and foremost. That is that you are to be renewed in your inner man. And before we are concerned about righting societal ills by getting the right person elected, God says, I want you to look at your own sin. And I want you to deal with that. And I want you to follow me and see the renewal in yourself before you worry about cosmic renewal. Because if God's at work in you, let me assure you, he will take care of the cosmic renewal. That's going to happen. Promise. So Paul says here, no, no, no. First and foremost, it's our individual renewal as Christians as we follow the Lord. Now, the glorious reality of the inward man being renewed points us to so much more. It points us to the glorious future that awaits this creation. It points us as a body together on how we should live together. It points us to the fact of how we should live our lives day by day. And that's the last point I want us to see here. In the third place, I want us to see a call to sanctification in this text. Notice how Paul finishes. The inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, this is teaching a doctrine here, this phrase day by day, which interestingly enough is not found in other Greek literature. It's a very precise construction Paul uses here in the original language. And it's kind of a weird expression, but the English translation here conveys it well. Day by day, daily. And what Paul is saying here, what he's teaching us, is a doctrine known as progressive sanctification. That's precise theological terminology that simply means daily God is at work to make you more holy, to make you look more like Jesus. And this is the astonishing part, really, of this whole process Paul has been describing for us. This whole contrast. God is going to renew the cosmos. God is going to call his bride together to be witnessed and looked upon by all creation as that glorious structure he has built. And how do we know this is going to happen? How do we know that it's true according to the Apostle Paul? First, because we have his word and he's an apostle and therefore it's inerrant. But more than that, if we can speak reverently, because of that, maybe is a better way to put it. Because we see in God's word that authority, Paul says, how do you know? Because when you choose Christ over sin, you see what has been promised for a future reality. And you see it downpaid right here. That's what Paul is saying. What a difference this makes when you look at how you obey God's word in light of what Paul is teaching here. Do you obey God's word out of love? Let's be honest with ourselves. Do we obey God's word out of love most of the time? Or do we obey out of fear and guilt and shame? That's the path to being a Pharisee. Paul says, no. What if you really started to desire to obey God's word because he is the one at work in you to renew you? That he is the one who, as the psalmist sang, daily bears your burdens. What a difference it makes to know that every single time you choose Christ over sin, you are getting a foretaste of the age to come as you're being renewed day by day. Think about that for a second, beloved. The smallest act of obedience, whether it's obeying your parents, speaking kindly to your spouse, being a good neighbor and helping somebody for the glory of Christ, giving money to the poor, whatever it is, every time you do that as an individual, you are showing God's purposes for history. Can you think of any other God who would do this? Who would say, I'm going to picture the coming reality of heaven in the individual lives of my people as they obey my word? That should absolutely floor us. That's how God says you can be sure this is going to come, because I look at your life and I see you following me. And it points people to, yes, there's a reality here of a coming age. And this is why our obedience to God always flows from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. That union happens as Christ's righteousness is given to us by faith and by faith alone. So God accounts and accepts our persons as righteous and unites us to Christ. And beloved, when you are united with the head, you will be alive. You will no longer be headless. You will no longer be dead. You'll be alive. And this is why it's always ludicrous to think that your obedience somehow secures God's favor. How can a dead man obey? That's what you are before he says, I'm going to make you alive. I'm going to begin the process of renewal. But first I have to get you right in my sight. And the only way I do that is by faith, and by faith alone in the finished work of Christ. And then I start this process. And it's not just about you, but moving in concentric circles outwards, it pictures the greatest reality of what is to come. But this is why we must see that it happens progressively, day by day. This explains why we struggle with sin. We struggle with sin because we have so much of this age clinging to us. We find obedience difficult. Do you struggle with that sin that never seems to go away? That try as you might, it doesn't get any better. And do you see what Paul is saying to you here? He is saying, you can have hope. to overcome that sin. You can have hope that as you are being renewed day by day, God is bringing you one step closer to the age to come. And he wants you to look more and more like his son as you step heavenward, as our Puritan forefathers put it. As you follow in the path of obedience, God says, you will have victory. I'm not going to leave you the way I found you. I'm going to change you. He will do this as you listen to and obey his word. He will do this as you pray. He will do this as you attend upon corporate worship, as you feed upon the sacraments. How many of us witnessed the glory of what we saw here tonight with baptism? And how many of us are not acquainted with the Westminster Catechism's question, how shall we improve our baptism? And yet God says that's one of the means of grace he's going to use to picture and to show us what it looks like to be renewed day by day. He says, use the means. And one of the other means he uses that Paul goes on to detail in the very next verse is what? Trials. Suffering. Jesus says, no disciple is above his teacher. If the world hated me, it will hate you. We can expect these things to happen precisely because we live in this present evil age. We can expect trials. Now this should encourage us in one level though. Why? Because it reminds us that while we have this inner man being renewed, we still live in this present evil age. We still live in outer man bodies. But let me put it like this. If the Holy Spirit would continue to do his great work in you, and Jesus didn't return, and this age didn't end, you would have so much resurrection life in you that your present body could not contain it. That's why there has to be a resurrection. When God completes all that and brings you to the fullness of his glory, as he's promised to do, you get a foretaste of that right now. That's what Paul wants you to see. We are those who are going to be bursting with glory. And it looks so different than the world conceives of it, doesn't it? You mean to tell me that the Christian life is looking upon these glorious truths and then following God in humble, simple obedience? Yes. Simple, but not therefore easy. That's what Paul is talking about here. In our daily sanctification, our daily growing more holy, we are foreshadowing in an incomplete but oh so real way what you read about in Revelation 21 and 22. As you walk with the Lord day by day, that's what you're giving a picture of. That's what you're getting a foretaste of. That's what Paul wants us to see. So we live between two worlds, as it were. We live, as John Fesco so wonderfully put it, torn between the epochs of two Adams. In this present evil age, we anticipate the age to come. We see a foretaste of it in our inner renewal. We have the Holy Spirit, but we still live in these bodies, and we yearn, and we groan to be rid of it, to see all that God has promised. Renewal has begun, though. Take heart. Renovation is taking place. You are under construction. God is not done with you yet. And though it may be slow, and though you may look upon yourself and say, I don't see much. But remember, the hymn does not say, not much in my hands do I bring. It says, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, so that when you're done, when the renovation process is complete, when the inward man has been renewed and has burst forth in glorious day, you will cast the crown that God awards you at his feet. Because it's all him, from beginning to end. This verse is perhaps pictured best by a story told by the great Scottish preacher Eric Alexander. In 1994, he recalled the last time he had gone to Westminster Abbey in London. It was covered in scaffolding. The workers were cleaning it and beautifying it. Here's what he said. One could not see its true beauty, but one was aware that something of great significance was happening behind that scaffolding. Something of majestic beauty was to be revealed. Drawing upon that, here's how he applies it to us and our lives in the church. Here's what Eric Alexander said. There will come a day when God will pull down the scaffolding of world history. Do you know what he will be pointing at when he says to the whole creation, "This is my masterpiece," do you know what he will point at? He will be pointing to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the forefront of it all will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who will come and say, "Here I am, and the children you have given me, perfected in the beauty of holiness." And you and I, here tonight, are the living stones that will make up not a mere cathedral somewhere in the United Kingdom, but the eschatological edifice of end time glory, the cosmos filling temple. As the Apostle Peter said, "You yourselves as living stones are being built up into a spiritual house." And no longer will it be confined to one little area of the earth, but it will fill the whole cosmos with praise to God for what he has done for us, for eternity, for the inner renewal that he accomplished in us, which is being pointed to now, that great reality, every time you follow Jesus in obedience. Let's pray together. Our Father, these are deep things. They can be confusing. The Apostle Peter put it well that there are some things that our beloved brother Paul writes that are hard to understand. We would class his teaching here among that. But we, Lord, get a glimpse. And it's enough to make us hunger and thirst for more. And we pray for that hunger and thirst which only you can give. We pray, Lord, that you would keep us focused on inward renewal, to see your work among us, and to give you all the glory. Holy Spirit, do that for us this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.